My dear brothers and sisters, we'll begin our meeting of remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn number 200. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Hymn 200. Before we call on Brother Johnny to exhort us, we're going to sing hymn 37, which is based on a psalm. I couldn't find one for today's psalm, unfortunately. God is my strong salvation. What foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, firm to the fight I stand. What terror can confound me? With God at my right hand. Hymn 37.
Oh,
It's now my pleasure to ask Brother Johnny to give us the word of exhortation. Johnny.
My dear brothers and sisters, it's quite usual around this time of the year, normally the first or the second Sunday in the month, to sort of conduct a review on where we are, what the last year has brought and what we expect the future year to do. And also at this time of year, it's quite a common practice in the world for businesses and things to be audited, checked out, a snapshot of where they are at a particular time. Now, we contrast that with what we're expected to do every Sunday. We're encouraged, aren't we, to examine ourselves before we partake of the emblems. And that's something, in fact, that only we can do. We individually can do. Because we know ourselves. In reality, we know where our weaknesses are. We know our strengths. And in the right way and with the right humility, we can approach God and ask for forgiveness for those things that have been done wrong or left undone, and his support to encourage us to improve. Now, I don't really want to conduct that self-examination because really I'd have to do it of me and that wouldn't be relevant to you, would it? What I'd like us to consider this morning is something that perhaps we don't consider very often, and it's a useful opportunity to do it at least once a year, and that's to examine ourselves as an ecclesia. Now, I say ourselves, I'm not a member of this ecclesia, but effectively as the body of Christ, this ecclesia being an example. To look and see how we're doing collectively, because that can be helpful to us if it's conducted in the right way. You see, if we just look at the outside and we look at this collection of individuals who regularly meet in this place, probably the only thing they've got in common is the truth. Under normal circumstances, then some of you would not have come into contact with others. In your normal everyday lives, you have nothing at all to do with your fellow brothers and sisters. And yet, my dear brothers and sisters, we're here because we've all got something in common. Not only have we all got something in common, we've got the one thing in common that is important. Our backgrounds, our families, the trade that we try and conduct, our profession is irrelevant when we come to meet here this morning. And what we as individuals bring to the whole is something that should make the whole much greater than the sum of all its parts. Yes, what we have in common should be the most important thing in our lives in order that the ecclesia, the body, is strengthened. What do we read from 1 Corinthians? The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For when we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then we know about all the different body parts, and that's not what we're here to think about this morning, but the idea is there. How do we therefore conduct this examination? Because there's two ways of doing that too. Very easily as individuals to look at the other individuals and say, well, he's no good at that and they've got that problem, and that's a bit destructive, isn't it? We want to do it in a positive way. And the best way of doing it in a positive way is firstly to say, well, what can I do for my brethren and sisters? Because that's the scriptural principle. And the second thing is to say, well, that person has got that talent, how can we encourage it? Because if you're encouraging somebody else's talent and they do it to you and it becomes a mutual thing, we're all improving and being uplifted. You see, it's very easy to look in the negative way, much harder to look in the positive. But we use scripture, and so we now turn to Ephesians 4, where we read, make every effort, this is verse 3 of Ephesians 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then we move on, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's just stop there. That's what we're trying to do, isn't it, my dear brothers and sisters? We're trying to reach that unity, that pinnacle of faith. Now, it's not going to happen. It's not even going to happen when Christ comes back, because there's still things to do. It doesn't happen until the end of the millennium, when God becomes all in all. That's the perfect unity that will come. In the meantime, we've got to be pulling together as much as we possibly can to work towards it. So, how do we make this body grow? The end of this chapter 4 of Ephesians and going into Ephesians 5, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's stop there for a minute. They're the positives. Being kind and compassionate to one another. It's encouraging one another. And the lesson is given there, isn't it? Just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. How can we have our trespasses forgiven if we don't forgive other people's? Paraphrasing from the Lord's Prayer. And then it goes straight into chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now that's interesting too, isn't it? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That sounds a bit strange to start with, doesn't it? Being imitators of God as children. But actually, if you think about it, in the family, as children start to grow, they certainly do imitate the traits of the adults, don't they? And to start with, they do so without even thinking about it. Without even thinking about it. And that's what we're encouraged to do, to be imitators of God without thinking about it. Now, that sounds extremely hard, doesn't it? Unless, of course, we've got our minds right. Unless, of course, we've set ourselves on the right course. Because if we've got our minds right, if we're trying to be what we are called in Scripture, the children of God, we're going to follow our Father. And we're going to think about what He wants and the way He goes about things. We might like to think of all of the aspects of him, but perhaps the one that we ought to think of in the foremost is his patience. And those of us that have been parents know that that's a skill that you have to adapt, is being patient with children. Because, boy, do they irritate you. Boy, can they wind you up. Can they do those things that you don't want? How many times have I told you, next time that you have to say that or think about it, just for a moment, think of God. That's what he's been doing with the human race ever since Adam came from the ground. What incredible patience God has showed. And God's made a choice. He's chosen all of us. He doesn't actually waste his time with the whole world. He only chooses those who are capable. That's why we're here this morning collectively. I'm sure if we really thought about it, if we analysed and tried to analyse each other, we'd say, well, I won't pick you. But you see, it's not our decision. Sometimes, when we're feeling low, we say, I wouldn't pick me. But again, we can't question that because we have been picked. We have been chosen. We have something that is capable of being accepted into God's kingdom. Now, it's all very well to read scripture and to try and apply it. That's the ideal that we'd like to put. When we come back to considering our body, our ecclesias, however many members they have, we have to think about, well, how united are they? How joined together? How capable? A healthy body has two eyes, two ears, to listen, to check, to see, to recognise. Two hands to do the work, two legs to move. Transfer that to the ecclesia. Have we always got two eyes, or do we rely on one so that not everything is seen? Have we got two ears to hear all that's going on, or does sometimes one ear go a bit deaf, or we don't know what problems others have? Sometimes do we not have the incentive so that we've only, it looks like we've got one hand? And if you've ever had one hand that doesn't work very well, you'll know that one hand on its own can't even do half the work that two hands can do. How do we build it up? How are our legs? How is our movement? Legs being one of the main things that propels us around. Are they getting a bit infirmed? A little bit stiff? Is one leg given up completely? We always want to walk around in circles. Or we'll need a crutch. Where are we going to get that from? These are the things that we have to look at and assess. And as an ecclesia gets older, and not just by age, but by being in the same place, doing the same things, is it time that we review what we do? And just look at it and say, well, what are we capable of doing now? We used to run. We used to be able to run a marathon. Now, sometimes we have problems walking. Let's cut our cloth according to what we can do, but not cut back completely, because there might be others that can encourage so we can still do what we used to do. And notice I'm emphasising here the ecclesia, the body, not the individuals. You see, if all the individuals contribute, that will help the body. But if each individual just concentrates on their own talents and on their own things, the body itself can't function. And without mentioning, and I don't want to talk about any individuals because that's not what we're here for, but if one brother was a particularly good speaker and spent his whole time travelling around the country speaking at other ecclesias and doing marvellous works in the truth, his own ecclesia might think, actually, who is he and where does he come from? So we have to consider that aspect too, don't we? You see, if we get complacent, if we don't think about ourselves collectively, then we can have a potential problem in this family, in this unity. Let's change the analogy and we go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 and reading from verse 17. Because we've got to remember that this body is one that has been around for an awful long time. This body that we have been called to be members of. In fact, we're the newbies. We're the new ones into it. Romans 11, verse 17, and you'll immediately see the context. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in amongst the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. We can't be complacent either. Whether we are new to the truth or have been here for a long time. For a long time, we can't be complacent. And if we're new, we can't come in with all that beauty of youth and energy and say, well, we want to change everything. Because that doesn't work and that doesn't help, does it? What did Paul say? The root feeds the branches. And altogether, mutually, then they grow. The next chapter of Romans, chapter 12, and reading from verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let it use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And there's the functions of an active and a healthy ecclesia, isn't it? Every single member can contribute something. It doesn't matter what they used to do in the past, it's what they're capable of doing now. And again, I'm not referring to any individuals because I don't know the individuals in this ecclesia. But I do know of ecclesias where, for example, an elderly sister who regularly turned up and sat in her chair, and that was the biggest effort that she could do through the whole of the week. She geared herself up to getting there and doing that. that single example inspired the rest of the ecclesia. So much so that when she wasn't there for any particular reason, it was immediately noticed. Now, she never gave addresses. She never looked after the hall. She hardly ever entertained anybody. And yet, her faith and her presence in the ecclesia built everybody up. And that's what we're talking about, all being built up by each other. Now, why do we have a need for this type of exhortation? Well, I believe it's fundamental to our salvation through grace. You know, the records that we have of judgment is not a list of all the things, all the times we have sinned, balanced against some good that we've done. Because we all know that balance doesn't work. It's totally out of balance and it only leads to a contemplation of failure. We sin often, we do right much less. But what does the Word of God say? And we'll turn to those well-known words in Matthew 25. And quite often we refer to these individually, as individuals. But remember that in this account, it was two groups. It was two groups answering for themselves. Those on the right and those on the left. Now, we're not going to dwell with those on the left, because we don't want anything to do with them. We don't want to be anywhere near them. But we do want to concentrate on those that are on the right, because that's where we want to be, isn't it? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, before we move on there, there's a great awareness there. There's an observation. Right? The king is saying this, but in reality, he's talking about all those that needed it. And those that helped and those that did were aware. And are we aware of all our brethren and sisters' needs? Is there something, maybe just a little bit more, that we could do? The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Now, let me bring that right back to basics. You've all put on events. You've all attended events, either family events or in the truth. When you're there, you know that there's work to be done. Somebody has to prepare the event, somebody has to make sure that everything is flowing, and then there are things to be done. There's a hall to prepare, there's chairs to be put out, there's food to be prepared, and then it is served, and then it all needs to be cleared up. And when we think about those occasions, we know that there are those who are obviously busy doing the things that need to be done, either because they volunteered or because the job's been allocated. And there's always one or two who sit and thoroughly enjoy the event and take no part in it at all. Now, we don't want to be like that. We have to understand them, and perhaps they have to be encouraged to join in with the rest of us, because that's not the way that we're going to go through the truth. We're going to go through it by observing and being aware of what needs to be done and working together to make sure it can be done. It's simple things. Maybe the one that's sitting on their own is a little bit lonely or a little bit shy. Just going down and sitting to them for talking to them for a few minutes is the sort of thing that we do. But we might be too busy doing all our other things to notice it. Now, when did we see you? Well, you did it. Why did those who are blessed do it? Because they trained themselves to do it. It's back to that phrase that we had at the start of our exhortation of being imitators of God as children. God knows everything. Absolutely everything. Sees everything, knows everything. We've got to try and get to that stage. To imitate him as children, in other words, to do those things which are the right things to do. Do it so it becomes automatic. It's a natural way of working. And in fact, in reality, it's unnatural, but it should become in the right nature for us. You see, the opportunity is now. The question is asked, when the Lord returns, will he find the faith in the earth? We are generally now a much smaller group than we were. Actually, that's better in terms of opportunity. There are very few opportunities now to coast it through the truth, to turn up as the member of the ecclesia and rely on everybody else to do the jobs because there's always somebody to do it. Brother Martin commented just beforehand that he thought he got all the jobs covered, but there might be the odd one that needed doing. I'm sure 10 years ago it wouldn't have been a problem. Plenty of active members, more than enough people to do the readings. These are only small things, but they're an indication of where we are. We have to move forward. We don't have to think about or list what happened last year where we missed the opportunities. It's gone. We don't have to work out some great plan for this year about all the things that we profess to do. It's a bit like New Year's resolutions. They don't last much beyond the middle or the end of January, do they? No, what we've got to do is to work it so that we're actually doing the right things automatically. And that's not easy. The key words in Scripture, aren't they, are perseverance and endurance. If we look, and we're not going to look in any detail, we're just going to quickly summarise the last message of Christ, which is contained in those letters to the seven churches. The key words there are, you have persevered, you have endured, you have not grown weary, be faithful. Repent. Hold on to your love, your faith, your service, perseverance. We're only dealing with the positive. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Endure patiently. Hold on to what we have. Be earnest and repent. to all, he who overcomes will be rewarded. That's action, not inaction. So as we go forward, we focus on examples. We focus on the example of Christ, who in just 3.5 years spent himself for his Father, gave his all. I personally believe that Christ's ministry couldn't have been on any longer, because I don't think any human being could have withstood the strain that he had and the knowledge that he had of what he had to do and fulfill it. But he did. He did it. He knew what he had to do. Every moment, every second of the day, every opportunity, he knew what the right thing to do was and did it. In reality, my dear brothers and sisters, we know what the right thing to do is. The problem is we don't always do it. So we have to try just that little bit harder. The end cannot be long. We want to be in those on the right. We have been chosen, and Christ has died and been raised again. He overcame his human nature for us. Us collectively and us individually. So let us strengthen our body before he returns, so that he will recognize us, even if we don't recognize ourselves.
Our memorial hymn is hymn 262. Perhaps verse 3 is the most relevant to our thoughts this morning, but I'll read verse 1. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn 279, after which Brother Alan Wharton will close with prayer. Hark, 'tis the watchman's cry, wake, brethren, wake. Jesus himself is nigh, wake, brethren, wake. Sleep is for sons of night, ye are children of the light. Yours is the glory bright, wake, brethren, wake. Hymn 279.